for you, and we thank you for another opportunity to study your word, Lord, as we've been studying the book of Ruth. And I pray, Father, that you would help us to be attentive. I pray that no one is continuing on with their work and just have my voice going in the background, but are truly listening and being open to what your spirit may want to declare to us this new day in 2024 that we have entered into. God, I pray your blessing on your word. Anoint the teaching of your word, God. Put me aside, Lord, and just speak through me, Lord. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're in Ruth chapter 4. We're going to look at the first 10 verses and, of course, finish up Ruth next week. And I titled the message, Love Finds a Way. Love Finds a Way. You know, it's interesting when you consider the book of Ruth. It opens up with three funerals and it closes with a wedding. There's a lot of weeping going on. We have it recorded in chapter 1. But when you come to the last chapter, to chapter 4, it records a great joy that is happening throughout the city of Bethlehem. It made me think of Psalm 30, verse 5. For his anger is but for a moment. His favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. You know, not all of life's stories have this kind of happy ending. But this book reminds us, for you and me as Christians, God is the one that still writes the last chapter. So that means whatever this year may hold, we have nothing to fear because God is writing this book. So let's go ahead and pick up here in verse 10. Verse 1, as we read these 10 verses. I'm sure Ricky is with us. Now Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the close relative of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, come aside, friend, sit down here. So he came aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit down here. So they sat down. Then he said to the close relative, Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, sold the piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. And I thought to inform you, saying, buy it back in the presence of the inhabitants and the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not redeem it, then tell me that I may know. For there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am next after you. And he said, I will redeem it. Then Boaz said, on the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also buy it from Ruth, the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance. And the close relative said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I ruin my own inheritance. You redeem my right of redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it. Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging to confirm anything. One man took off his sandal and gave it to the other, and this was a confirmation in Israel. Therefore the close relative said to Boaz, buy it for yourself. So he took off his sandal. And Boaz said to the elders and all the people, you are witnesses this day that I bought all that was Elimelech's, and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's from the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, I have acquired as my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brethren and from his position at the gate. You are witnesses this day. The law of the kinsman redeemer is given in Leviticus 25, verses 23 to 34. And the law governing the levirate marriage is found in Deuteronomy 25, verses 5 to 10. You might recall we talked about that a few chapters back. The purpose of these laws was to preserve the name and protect the property of the families in Israel. You see, God owned the land. He didn't want it exploited by those who were rich, who would take advantage of the poor and of the widows. When these laws were obeyed, they made sure a dead man's family name did not die with him. And his property wasn't sold outside the tribe. The tragedy is the Jewish rulers didn't always obey this law. It's why the prophets had to rebuke them for stealing land from the helpless. In fact, Israel's abuse of the land was one cause for their captivity. We read in 2 Chronicles 36, "And the Lord God of their fathers sent warnings to them by messengers, rising up early and sunning them, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place." God owned the land. It's God's land. But they mocked the messengers of God. They despised his words and scoffed at his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, till there was no remedy. And those who escaped from the sword, he carried away to Babylon, where they became servants to him and his sons until the rule of kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. As long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. The word redeem means to set free by paying a price. In the case of Ruth and Naomi, Elimelech's property had either been sold or was under some kind of mortgage. So the rights of the land had passed to Ruth's husband Mahlon when Elimelech died. This is why Ruth was involved in this transaction. For one thing, she was too poor to redeem the land. She couldn't do it. She didn't have the finances. When it comes to spiritual redemption, everyone is in bondage to sin and to Satan. Every one of us. Here's the problem. People are unable to set themselves free. We read in Ephesians 2, verses 1 to 3, "And he," speaking of the Lord, "made you alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." We read in John 8, verses 31 to 36, "And Jesus said to the Jews who believed him, 'If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.' And they answered him, 'We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?' Jesus answered them, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed.'" Jesus gave his life as a ransom for sinners. And it's faith in him that sets the captives free. We're told in Revelation 5, verses 8 to 10, "Now when Jesus had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders," speaking of the church, "fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us," here it is, the church, the 24 elders speaking of the church, "and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." People have asked me, where do you find in Bible we're going to reign for 1,000 years as kings and priests? Here it is in Revelation chapter 5. even though we thank God for the help counselors have given us and for what therapists can give, it's only Jesus who can give freedom to those who are enslaved. Jesus said in John 8:36, "Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free. You are free." We understand not everybody can perform the duties of a kinsman redeemer. To begin with, he had to be a near kinsman. We see that Leviticus 25, verse 25. It says, "If one of your brethren becomes poor and has sold some of his possession, and if his redeeming relative comes to redeem it, then he may redeem what his brother sold." Well, this is what Boaz had to overcome, because another man was a nearer relative to Ruth than Boaz was. The only way you can see this as a type of Jesus Christ, you need to remember Jesus had to become related to us before he could redeem us. He had to be related to us. That's why he became as a man, so he could be like mankind. Jesus had to become flesh and blood so Jesus could die for us on that cross. Hebrews 2 verses 14 and 15 says, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were of all their lifetime subject to bondage." So when Jesus was born into this world in human flesh, he became our near kinsman. You get the picture here? The great news is he will remain our kinsman for all eternity. It'll never end. Here's the biggie. In order to qualify, the kinsman redeemer had to be able to pay the redemption price. He had to pay the redemption price. Well, just like you and me in the flesh, Ruth and Naomi were too poor to redeem themselves. But Boaz, he had all the resources necessary to set them free. When it comes to the redemption of sinners, nobody but Jesus Christ is rich enough to pay the price. I mean, the scriptures are clear. The payment of money can never set sinners free. It's the shedding of the precious blood of Christ that has accomplished yours and my redemption. 1 Peter 1, verse 18 and 19, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Psalm 49, verses 5 to 9, "Why should I fear in the days of evil, when the iniquity at my heels surround me? Those who trust in their wealth and boast in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their souls is costly, and it shall cease forever, that he should continue to live eternally and not see the pit." We have redemption through Christ's blood, because he gave himself for you and me. He purchased eternal redemption for you and me. That's how love finds a way. God knew what he was going to do. Here's another thing we need to consider. The kinsman redeemer had to be willing to redeem. He had to be willing to redeem. As we're going to see, since the nearer kinsman wasn't willing to redeem Ruth, Boaz was free to purchase a property and Ruth as a wife. The nearer kinsman had the money, but he wasn't motivated enough to do it. You know, much of what we need to do is behind motivation. We don't have enough motivation to do it and see it through. We give up. We throw in the towel. Well, his nearer kinsman was afraid he would jeopardize his own family's inheritance. You see, in ancient times, the city gate was the official court where judicial business was transacted in the presence of the elders. We see this in Deuteronomy 21, verses 18 and 21, 2 Samuel 15, 2, and Job 29, verse 7. So when Boaz went to the gate, he gathered 10 men together to witness the transaction. And you know what's so fascinating about the way God works? It was at that very moment, the nearer kinsman just happened to walk by. It was another evidence of God's providence. God was setting this up. It was a divine appointment. Boaz, of course, then called out to him. Everything was now ready for the transaction that would ultimately involve the coming of God's Son, Jesus Christ, into this world. It was all part of the plan. What Naomi and Ruth went through was all part of the plan. When they lost their husbands, when they lost everything, they thought, man, it's over. Let's try to scrape and just try to live somehow. Well, God's sitting there going, you don't even know what I have in store for you. I've got a way through this because love always finds a way. The key theme of chapter 4 is redemption. The words redeem, buy, purchase, they're used at least 15 times. It goes to prove there can be no redemption without the paying of a price. You know, when we consider it, salvation is free to whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord. But from God's point of view, redemption is an extremely costly thing. It cost him his only begotten son. Well, the other kinsman was willing to buy the land until he learned Ruth was a part of that transaction. That's when he backed out. You see, if he had a son by Ruth, and that son were his only surviving heir, Mahlon's property and part of his own estate would go to Elimelech's family. Plus, you consider the fact Ruth was a Moabitess, which could also be a problem to him. And I got a gut feeling he may have been thinking, well, wait a minute. Mahlon and Chilion had married Moabite women, and both of them died. I don't want to be next to die. Well, for Boaz, he was undoubtedly relieved when his relative stepped aside and opened the way for Ruth to become his wife. The nearer kinsman was trying to protect his name and inheritance. But you see, Scripture doesn't give us his name or of what happened to his family. So Boaz, he took the risk. He took the risk of love. He took the risk of obedience. Now his name is written down in Scripture, and Boaz is a man who is held in honor. I love it the way God works. John said in 1 John 2:17, and the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Man, you got to be in God's will, or else you have no future. You have no future. You see, the custom of taking off the shoe probably relates to God's commandment to walk on the land and take possession. If you want to look that up a little further, you can find that in Genesis 13, 17, Deuteronomy 11, 24, and Joshua 1, verse 3. Here's the important thing, and that is in time that would come, these 10 witnesses could be able to testify the transaction was completed. They saw the kinsman hand his shoe to Boaz. It symbolized the kinsman's forfeiture of his right to possess the land. That meant Boaz now had the land, And you ready for this? So also did Ruth. What are you talking about, Rick? Well, Boaz is a picture of Jesus Christ, our kinsman redeemer. And just like Boaz, Jesus was not concerned about jeopardizing his own inheritance. Are you ready for this? Instead, Jesus made us a part of his inheritance. Ephesians 1, verse 11, verse 18 says, "In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints." Like Boaz, Jesus made his plans privately, but he paid the price publicly. And like Boaz, Jesus did what he did because of his love for his bride, his love for us. We also see some contrast between Boaz and our Lord. Boaz purchased Ruth by giving out of his wealth. Jesus purchased his bride by giving himself on the cross. Boaz didn't have to suffer and die to get a bride. Jesus did. Boaz had a rival in the other kinsmen. There was no rival to challenge Jesus. How can you challenge God? Boaz took Ruth that he might raise up the name of the dead. For you and me, as born-again believers, we glorify the name of the living Christ. There were witnesses on earth to testify that Ruth belonged to Boaz. But God's people have witnesses from heaven, from the Holy Spirit, and from God's word. Awesome, awesome picture. I want to close with what the Apostle John said in 1 John 5, verses 9 to 13. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made God a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. And this is the testimony, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. For you and me, when Jesus finished purchasing his bride, what did he do? He sat down in heaven because the transaction was completed. Jesus declared on the cross, "Tetelestai, it is finished." Love finds a way. God had his way, and it was going to through the redemption brought about by his Son, Jesus Christ. This is what we find here in these 10 verses. Let's pray. Father, we come before you, and again, we thank you for your word. There's so much in it that we can pick up, Lord. So much. But it's as we study your word. It's as we read your word. It's as we commit our lives to you, God. Because if we don't commit our lives to you, and we're just playing a game on you, we're running a game on you, God, it's going to come to an end. It'll be over. And the anointing will be gone. Father, we praise your holy name. Go before us the rest of this day. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.